Please take your Bibles and turn with me first in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, Psalm 122. It's found on page 656 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 122. And after that, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians as we continue our series through 1 Corinthians 13. While we're turning there, young people, children, and we read this, 1 Corinthians 13, now for a number of weeks in a row. As you read it, do it with trying to memorize it. See in your mind how you can also say this along with. You know, so let's, we're repeating it a lot. Hopefully it's getting into your minds, into your hearts. Just a little tip to keep in mind. First, Psalm 122. Hear now the very words of God. The song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians then, chapter 12, verse 31. We'll pick up midway through that, page 1220. As you turn there, Psalm 122 speaks very much of Jerusalem, Israel. We often now in the New Testament understand that in terms of the church, not simply the physical city of Jerusalem, but the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 31. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. As far as the reading, the Word of God. Children, young people, even adults, you played with Legos sometime in your life. Well, you know that when you get a new box of them, each piece has a purpose. The makers of Legos usually include just the right number, size, color, maybe an extra here or there, but usually give just what you need to make the person or the building or the spaceship that's pictured on the box. Well, it's that way with the church, even more. Especially on this day, Pentecost, When Christ poured out his Spirit upon the church, we're reminded God gives spiritual gifts for the building up, the edification of his people, of the church. The Lord incorporates individual Christians into the body of Christ. He grants spiritual gifts to each individual so they will seek to be used by God to serve in the church for its development. We all have our role to play. That's part of the purpose of spiritual gifts. They're used to that end. The Corinthians had many spiritual gifts, and if we had done a series up to this point, we'd see many gifts. They were very, in a bad way, some of them proud of those gifts. So the apostle brings up, yes, many gifts, but there's a still more excellent way. The way of love, agape love, is the environment in which the community, the church, survives and lives and exists. And the attributes of love found in our text particularly speak to the communal life of the church, how love is the environment in which the Christian community is to exist. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. The Christian community exists in love. Christian community exists in love, within love. First, we consider selfless motivation. Selfless motivation. Now, the thread of our theme brings out that community. And that runs through our text. It comes into our Old Testament reading from the book of Psalms. The Lord Jesus is interested and he is working to develop a community of believers, the body of Christ. Not merely saving an individual here, saving an individual there. Christ poured out his Spirit on the church, and not merely one person here, one person there. It's a body, it's a community that God is building. So Christians, we find ourselves bound up and connected with other Christians. We are all members of the same body. And as members of our physical body interact, so too, God declares that we interact as members of one spiritual body and are to turn our interests from just ourselves to each other. That's part of what love is, what love does. Love looks to the interests of others. As we read, love does not insist on its own way. Other translations put it, love is not self-seeking, or love does not seek its own. It has a selfless motivation. Now, what does love not insisting on its own way, love as selflessness, what does it look like? Well, love does not place happiness in that which is limited to self. When we insist on our own way, instead of being selfless, we enjoy, well, to the extreme, only that which brings happiness, enjoyment, success to us, self. What happens to others has little bearing, small impact upon our happiness. Doesn't matter if someone receives great blessing, our happiness is not increased. It doesn't matter if someone experienced great tribulation, again, our happiness is not decreased. We're honed in, turned in on ourselves. What matters is self, getting our own way, our own advantage. What happens to good old number one? Self-seeking, insisting on our own way. We get what we want. And that's at the core of all of our hearts, isn't it? Our fallen hearts, brothers and sisters. The more selfish we are, the narrower that tunnel vision of the self is. You think of a horse with blinders on. Now, it might be good for a horse to have blinders on, or it'll go everywhere. But it's not good for humans to be so focused on ourselves. The selfish man does not discern the needs of others. He overlooks them. If someone presents the needs of others to the selfish man, it takes great effort to persuade him to acknowledge that, to turn him out, to look, to consider. Now think of that, of those who need the gospel and missionaries. Now we know unbelievers, heathen, let's call them that, those who have never heard, they're out there. We know that, right? People have never heard of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, never heard of the true God. But it might not be until a missionary comes and gives a moving account of his labor, the need, that, well, yeah, maybe I'll support that. When asked to support missions or benevolent causes, aren't we all tempted to focus on how does that impact me? my pocketbook? Well, if I give this much to this missionary, this cause, will I be able to afford this? If we're asked to give of our time to help others, well, if I do that, can I catch the ball game? Now, again, we have to be wise stewards. Right? We're talking, though, about a selfless tunneling in on ourselves. That's second nature to us in our fallen nature. By nature, we insist on our own way. We seek ourselves. But love does not do that. Love searches out. Love realizes the afflictions, the needs of others. Love takes notice of trials, of tribulations, is filled with concern. Love does not focus on the self, but it considers others as members of one body. Love seeks and insists on the good of the body, not on the good of the self. Love does not insist on its own way. And so love expands. Love extends you and me so that by God's grace we do seek to find out about our fellow brother and sister in Christ. When we're aware of the blessings of others, we feel as though we've been blessed. When we're aware of the hardships of others, there's a sense of solidarity there. A sense of, yes, a struggle, sharing with that struggle. The selfless love for one another is what led, in the inspiration of the Spirit, the writer of Hebrews 13, verse 3, to write, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." The love that we are to have for one another recognizes we are all members of the body of Christ, and therefore we are connected. Love grasps that interconnectedness and lives in that reality. Love does not insist on its own way. It's no wonder that in 1 Corinthians 12, the chapter before, Paul brings up about the body in relation to spiritual gifts. Love doesn't seek its own. And this love that God commands us to show is one He Himself demonstrates for us. For in His love, He sent His Son. And Jesus did not seek His own physical welfare, His own well-being. He offered Himself up to be crucified, that you and I, all those who believe in Him, would be saved. He, Jesus, endured the wrath of God against sin, so you and I would never experience it. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we would never be forsaken of God, but always accepted. He demonstrated, He lived out this selfless motivation, this not insisting on His own way, even though He is Lord of all. He is a servant, this way of agape love. As Psalm 122 says, pray for, seek the peace of the church. The Christian community exists in love that is selfless. The body of Christ lives in selfless motivation. But that's only one description of the life of the church, because love, moving on, is not irritable. There is also a persistent peace. That's what we consider in our second point, a persistent peace. Verse 5 tells us love is not irritable. It is not irritable. Some translations say love is not provoked. Love is not easily angered. Now, that differs from patience. It differs from long-suffering that we saw back in verse 4. Patience, long-suffering, endures wrongs over time. Long-suffering takes when you're wronged by someone, perhaps even as they continue to wrong, and you bear with it over time. Well, this translation, other translations, comparing them, help give us a different idea of what he's getting at here. Now, it's good to look at other translations, because in the New Testament, this word appears only one other time. If you look it up, Acts 17, verse 16. And if you look that up, you'll see the Apostle Paul's spirit was provoked within him when he saw in the city of Athens that it was full of idols. So that was a good thing to be provoked for the Apostle Paul. Then here in 1 Corinthians 13, though, we're told it's not a good thing. Love is not provoked or irritable. And there are different ways of translating this: irritable, easily angered, provoked, quick-tempered. Gets at something deeper than patience and long-suffering. In essence, it says, look, love is not touchy. That might be the best way in our context to translate this. One, and as we live in love, you don't have to walk on eggshells, as we say. And we need to be instructed in that. Because don't we often rationalize in our own minds that even though we might be irritated, well, I'm not acting on that irritation. Maybe we hold it in. With this attribute of love, God confronts us in our rationalizing and instructs us that when others do something to us, we aren't to be set off by it. We are not irritable. Not irritable. Now, maybe you say, well, that's different than some of these other attributes of love. He said, that gets at, in a way, our character, doesn't it? And maybe as you think about that, say, love is not irritable, easily angered. You say, but Pastor, that's just the way I am. I can't change that about me. Don't say that. That view is wrong. We mortify sin. As a church, we go through again and again what the Bible teaches about genuine repentance and conversion. It is to hate sin more and more and to run away from it. Don't say, that's just the way I am. I can't change that. In your own power, yes, correct. You and I, we can't change. That's true. But by God's grace, you're a Christian. You confess Christ. You believe in Christ. Believer, you belong to the one who died to sin on the cross, who rose from the dead on the third day, who poured out his Spirit on Pentecost to the church. That Spirit lives within you. Why then would you ever say, I can't change? Christ changes you. Christ changes you by his word and his Spirit. Or are you not a true Christian? As your pastor, I ask you that seriously. Are you a true Christian? Do you believe not only in your mind the historical truth of Christ and him crucified and raised and the Spirit poured out? Yeah, I've heard those stories since I was a young child. But in your heart, is there a wholehearted trust that not only others, but I too, am joined to the crucified, risen, ascended Lord, filled with his Spirit? Believe that. Every day believe, and yes, be forgiven, but yes, as well be empowered. In the power of Christ's Spirit, be changed. Irritable, yes. Love is not irritable. Now, that takes a lot of work, doesn't it? On our part, effort, prayer, Bible reading, confession, straining, striving. Again, not by our works that we do it, but it's part of that sanctification. God works in us. There are so many here that are living proof that God changes people. Well, I'm not perfect. No one else is perfect. But God changes people. And if you don't get it, how you can be changed from being irritable, easily angered, touchy. And we don't need to go back to Doctrine 101, which again is one reason why we go back through the confessions again and again and again. We all need these reminders of basic Christianity. God changes people. You can be changed from being irritable, touchy. You can be changed to love. God changes his people. Now, he ordinarily doesn't change us when we're lazy, complacent, when we sit down and just watch television, or when we work super long hours. He doesn't ordinarily change us as we're indulging in pornography or when we're rebelling. He changes us how? As we faithfully attend worship, as we attentively read the Bible, as we pray, as we talk about the things of God around the supper table and other places, as we step out in faith and seek to do. Be serious about the Christian faith, about growing, about maturing. If you find that you're irritable, say to the Lord, Lord, I know I'm easily angered. I know I'm irritable. I'm touchy. Forgive me of that. Change me. Help me not to be. And then when that comes, let's start first on those occasions where you know you're going to encounter someone who gets under your skin. Before you encounter that, say, Lord, help me. Help me not to be irritable, but to love. To not be touchy, but to love. And then do it. Step out in faith. And so don't say someone can't be changed from being touchy, irritable. That's unbelief talking. As we think about love not being irritable, let's dwell a little bit on different ways of translating this. One translation again says love is not easily angered. So that anger. The Lord calls us to restrain anger. Even, let's say, righteous anger. Not many situations require even righteous anger, if any. Think back to the gospel accounts. Jesus, with those who were buying and selling in the temple. An instance where our Lord and Savior, some would say he was angry with a righteous anger. But how many other instances does the Bible give of that? Of Jesus, even. How much more so the case with us, beloved? Righteous anger regards sin against God or others, not against the self even. And with this attribute of love, love being not irritable, we're instructed that even righteous anger is to be slow to be kindled. And so don't say, well, I'm irritable because I've got righteous anger. That's not in line with the teaching of Scripture. Anger changes our disposition to one that's not so readily able to submit to God's will. And we know from our anger that it's not easy to control, is it? Even a righteous, selfless anger, it's easy to get out of control. God warns us, love is not irritable. Now think of the attitude we're to have in the worship of God. Undue anger, unjust anger, removes us from that posture, that attitude. One preacher put it this way, that anger puts the soul far from that sweet and excellent frame of spirit in which we most enjoy communion with God and which makes truth most profitable to us. James says in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The way of love is not irritable. In the Christian community, there is to be a persistent peace that's not easily disturbed. And God again shows us the path of agape love with his anger. He's angry with the wicked, but his anger is not quickly aroused. He's not irritable. God is not. We have that again and again in the Old Testament. The people of Israel would sin against God time and again, year upon year, yet God was slow to anger. He didn't immediately chastise his people. He gave many opportunities to repent, to turn, slow to anger, not irritable. Yes, we are to pray for and seek the peace of the church. Psalm 122 brings that out. There's a third way that he does that here in our passage before us. That also this love, this environment, it's forgiving. It's a forgiving environment. We see that here. So love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. That is, other translations say it keeps no record of wrongs. It thinks no evil. Think of the example of a parent and a child. You know, some parents, a child can do no wrong in their eyes. The type of love the parent has for the child doesn't matter if the child's failed time and time again in the past. The father, the mother, they continually hope for the best. They interpret the actions, the desires with a charitable spirit. Oh, we probably know many parents, many of us probably know parents that do that, maybe even to a fault. But love is not resentful. In the Christian community, love provides a forgiving environment. Being resentful is keeping a tally of wrongs. And underlying that is there's ill will, even hatred. And that should not characterize the Christian community. But agape love is to define us, and that shows forth in our not resenting, in our forgiving others. Now, love does not forbid making very clear, stark, perhaps even some might think harsh judgments, hard judgments. But it does forbid jumping to a harsh judgment, a hard judgment. Love does not eliminate history, but it does refuse to have the past dictate our understanding of the present and the future. Love is not resentful. It doesn't drag up past sins and throw them in people's face. It doesn't have a list that grows longer each passing day that uses to justify our behavior towards someone else in a bad way. It does not remember previous sins, so it interprets present and future actions as extensions of those past wrongs. Love is not resentful. Brothers and sisters, I ask, do you have resentment? Do you have a list of what others have hurtfully said to you or about you? Do you have a list of what others have hurtfully done to you or about you? Now we're getting at, let's say it was real hurt, not just imaginary, but real. Husbands, wives, what lists are you keeping about your spouse? Love is not resentful. If you have such a list, does that list, whether it's written down or whether it's just in your mind, does it influence how you interact with them? Does it sway how you judge their words, their actions, guessing at their intents, years maybe after the fact? Love is not resentful. In the Christian community, there's not to be an unforgiving spirit. No room for a list of wrongs to which you hold. Again, that doesn't ignore history where it's pertinent, but there's a far cry from being resentful. It's in that context, similar to that, that we came to in our Matthew series, Matthew 7, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." We don't desire that others judge us, our actions based on how we acted in the past. We don't desire that. We know we've sinned against God. We've sinned against others in the past. By God's grace, we repent of that. We want to turn from it, to have a clean slate, and not to be judged now or in the future by our previous sins. We don't want God to do that. Love is not resentful. Love provides a forgiving environment for the church community, in a marriage, in relationships. And one theologian put it, there are always two sides to every story, and it's generally wise and safe and charitable to take the best. And yet there's probably no one way in which persons are so liable to be wrong as in presuming the worst is true. And in forming and expressing their judgment of others and of their actions without waiting till the truth is known. Now this takes conscience. This takes deliberate action, willpower, to refuse to judge others from their past sins against us. And we can't do that in our own strength. I can't, you can't. But we must be in constant prayer and reliance on God. If you have that list with someone, maybe your spouse, maybe a parent, a sibling, say, "Lord, I am resentful. I see it there. I'm sorry. You've forgiven me, Lord. Help me to forgive." God doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. So pray to God for grace to forgive, for grace to destroy that record we keep, that record of wrongs. Pray for and seek the peace of the church, of Jerusalem. The Christian community exists in love that forgives. Now there's one other attribute that we come to this morning with this thread of community, and that love does not delight in evil, in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And that's what we come to in our fourth point, a righteous goal, a righteous goal. Now with this final attribute we consider this morning, it summarizes all that's come before it in a sense. And love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, verse 6, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with righteousness. All the other attributes of love, being patient and kind, not envying or boasting, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful, all these, in one sense, discuss good and evil. It is sin to be impatient. It is sin to be unkind. It is sin to envy, to boast, to be arrogant, to be rude, to insist on one's own way. to be irritable, resentful. All those are sins. So this attribute of rejoicing with the truth, rejoicing what's right, it extends to all these other aspects of love. If there's any thought, word, or action that you and I have towards someone that's sinful, we're not acting in love toward them. If there's a thought, word, action that we have towards someone that is righteous and pure, that is part of love. The Bible says love is the fulfillment of the law. It's the greatest commandment. We read that every week. Love rejoices with the truth, with righteousness, not with evil. And we think of what we hear from voices around us. That's not what we hear. Many think that love winks at sin in certain situations. But true love doesn't wink at sin. Again, it's not resentful. There's a big difference. People, we hear voices that, well, love bends the rules. That's not true love. Love rejoices in the truth, not in falsehood. Love delights in righteousness, does not bend the rules toward wickedness. And when you're confronted by someone who desires that you, out of love, transgress God's commandments, any of God's commandments, don't think you're acting out of love toward that person if you transgress. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It's right there. It is not love to laugh with a neighbor or coworker who takes God's name in vain in a joke or in their conversation instead of honoring the name of God. It's not love to elevate family and friends to the exclusion of worshiping God and keeping the Sabbath day holy, as God said. It's not love to have sexual relations with a boyfriend or girlfriend or coworker or neighbor instead of having sexual relations only within the bond of marriage, with male and female for life. True love in all its forms always rejoices with the truth, never rejoices at wrongdoing. True love, agape love, it's pure, it's holy, even as God Himself is holy. True love is not just a feeling that we follow. True love does not rejoice at wrong. There's a discernment there, a discernment that goes to the Word of God and is rooted in it. God is holy. It's God's agape love that creates and sustains the Christian community. And this love that we share with another doesn't arise from us or our standard of right and wrong. It comes from God. And we can't love others as we ought. We sin. We fail. We need God's agape love shown to us, imparted to us, so that we can, we will love. And God's love is not irritable or resentful. It rejoices with the truth. It rejoices so much with the truth. He sent His Son to suffer and die for sins against righteousness. God sought the good of His people. Christ sacrificed Himself. God endured with His people day after day in their sins without destroying them. He wasn't irritable. God forgives our sins completely with no remembrance of them. He's not resentful. And even though He doesn't keep a record of our sins, in no way does He condone our sins. Because what does He do? Not only forgive us, He renews us. He has poured out His Spirit to change us away from wrongdoing. He does not rejoice at it. He rejoices with the truth. That's God's love. That's how you and I ought to love one another earnestly, continually, as Peter says, from the heart. God's agape love, it must be mirrored in our lives. God's love creates and sustains the Christian community. God has poured out His Spirit on Pentecost to build up the church. And He works through our agape love as part of those means. We're part of how God builds up this church, His church. He does it in the way of agape love. Now, as we fail, as we realize, wow, I have this resentment, this wrong, this irritability, this insisting. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask Him to change you. Look to how God loves you in Christ, loves you with His Spirit, loves you with His Word. And ask Him for grace. And by God's grace, love one another. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Go, love, and may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that out of your love you sent your Son. Thank you, Father and Son, for out of your love sending your Spirit. Thank you, Spirit, for changing us, joining us to Christ, and through Christ, in Him, all His benefits, that we can love others. We can love You, our God. We are far from it, Lord. So continue to renew us, change us. As You love us, may we reflect and show that love to others today, every day. We pray in Jesus' name.